My dear brothers and sisters, let us open our meeting this morning by singing together hymn number 215, hymn number 215. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the holiest that we may go in. Hymn 215. Before we ask Brother David to exhort us, let us sing together hymn number 287. 287. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life, and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Hymn 287.
Christ is our strength and Christ our
Brother David is now going to exhort us from God's Word.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. If I were to ask you what you thought was the saddest verse in the whole of Scripture, I wonder what you would say. And while you're thinking about that, can I ask another question, a much more controversial one this time? Are you warm enough? Now, there have been numerous occasions over the last few days when I have been anything but warm enough. And knowing me, you will imagine that I'm inclined to complain about it somewhat. And I have to confess that there have been times in this hall when I've been uncomfortably cold. It's not too bad this morning, if it lasts. Well, where am I coming from with all of that? Let's take the warmth and comfort thing first and come back to the saddest verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So he wanted this cloak, which he seemed to have left behind at Troas. And why did he want the cloak? Well, I think we find the answer to that in verse 21 of 2 Timothy 4, "Do your utmost to come before winter." And why are those verses there? And why do we need to know about Paul wanting a cloak and he wanted it before winter? Obviously, he was concerned about being cold. He was in prison somewhere, we're not told precisely where, somewhere in Rome. I don't suppose it was a centrally heated prison by any manner of means. And winter was in prospect, and he wanted this cloak. And I think these verses are here, apart from anything else, so that we can see the human side of the Apostle Paul. As someone who didn't want to be cold if he could help it, or at least he wanted to mitigate the effect of the discomfort. And I think we can empathise with that, can't we? Although our circumstances are nothing like as bad as what he was in. Gives point really to what James says about Elijah as being a man of similar feelings to us. So that's why those verses are there as far as I'm concerned, because the Apostle Paul was someone who, like myself, really didn't want to be cold if he could help it. And so we come back to this sad verse. And those of you who've heard me talk about this before will know where I'm going, I guess, which is to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Where the apostle says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." And I think there's something terribly sad about that, because Demas had been a help of the apostle Paul, and if you read in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, which was written during Paul's first imprisonment, as far as we can tell, and he talks about Demas there as though he was one of his companions, who were helpers, whatever. But by the time he wrote this, Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. We don't know quite why Demas had taken himself off. what it was about the world which had attracted him to the extent that he forsook the Apostle Paul. We're not told any of that. Perhaps he just grew weary of battling against all the difficulties which the present world presented with its various attractions. We don't know, but he had forsaken the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. And why is that verse there? Well, for the same reason that the other verses are there. Do you know a 21st century Demas? I doubt if there's any of us who don't know at least one. And it's a distressing experience. And the Apostle Paul had it. He was no doubt quite upset about losing Demas. So there again, we can emphasise with the Apostle Paul, and as he would with us, when we share an experience like that. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why dwell on that? It's a very sad sort of business, isn't it? One of the things that the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy about on quite a number of occasions in these two epistles is for Timothy to stick it out, to see it through, to hang in there, whatever the current expression is, whatever expression you use. Letter to Timothy, first letter, and chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Continue in them. Hang in there. Stick it out. See it through. The word that is translated, continue, in this place conveys ideas like remaining, abiding, standing one's ground, lasting, staying. And that's what the apostle was asking and encouraging Timothy to do. And he talks about that several times. First of Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, he encourages, he urges Timothy, verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Keep until Jesus comes. Second letter, the chapter we read this morning, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Verse 14. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. We can't miss the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is putting on this idea of seeing it through, sticking it out, hanging in there. Keep, continue, hold fast. Now, of course, Paul is only asking Timothy to do what he had done himself. He wasn't asking Timothy to do anything that he hadn't done himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Chapter 4, verse 7, well-known words which we've just sung, actually. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So he's only asking Timothy to do what he'd done himself. And this surely is a great encouragement for us all. We've already seen how there is an empathy between the Apostle Paul and ourselves. He didn't want to be cold. He was distressed by Demas going off. And he says, hang on, keep, hold fast, continue, because that's what I've done. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And of course, he's only echoing, isn't he, what Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Timothy didn't have an easy time, particularly. It was a struggle, a battle with his various difficulties, both internal and external. His health, difficulties in the ecclesia. But Paul said to him, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Wage the good warfare. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Again, Paul's only saying to Timothy what he had done himself. I have fought the good fight, says Paul of himself. You do the same. Wage the good warfare. What was it that Timothy had to fight against? Well, the first thing, of course, was his own sinful nature. You know, Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 11, that we have to abstain from what he calls fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So there's the first battle which Timothy was engaged in when he was fighting this good fight, or warring, waging a good warfare. Paul said to Timothy, 1 letter chapter 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Not entirely clear to me just how old Timothy was, but evidently of an age where some might have looked down on him because he wasn't as old as they thought he ought to be. Let no one despise your youth. Well, okay. But the Apostle Paul doesn't leave that there, because he goes on to point out to Timothy that he had to give people a good reason why they shouldn't despise his youth, because it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers, be an example to the believers in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So if he was doing that, then anybody who looked down on him because he was young was obviously in the wrong, weren't they? Because that's not easy. That is a battle and a struggle and a warfare. Because that's abstaining from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. If you're going to be an example in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, that's a battle you've got on your hands there. And so Paul says to Timothy, wage a good warfare. Again, Paul says to Timothy, chapter 6, first letter, and verse 11, having mentioned a number of unpleasant things, one of which, of course, is greed, the love of money, which is not unknown in the world today, is it? And he says to Timothy, you, O man of God, flee these things, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So that's Timothy's first battle. Then it appears that he had difficulties in the ecclesia, trouble with false teachers and wrong ideas and all that sort of thing. That didn't make his life particularly easy, did it? Second letter of Timothy, chapter 2. Let me read verse 16 for the sake of example. No, sorry, not verse 16. Verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, that's a bit sad again, isn't it, considering what the Apostle Paul had done for the brethren sisters in Asia, and he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Evidently, some must have returned, one would imagine, because later on, the ecclesia at Ephesus, for instance, and the seven churches, you know, were still there. And then, in chapter 2 and verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. That's really an awful indictment, isn't it? Hymenaeus and Philetus. To be recorded in God's word for all time that they made Timothy's life more difficult by teaching wrong things and overthrowing the faith of some. And I'm sure none of us would want it noted against us that we made someone else's life more difficult in any context, the ecclesia, domestic, whatever. Here were two who were recorded here, and evidently it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to warn Timothy about them and their evil deeds, you could say. So that's another difficulty that Timothy had to battle against. And he's told to avoid profane and vain babblings, whatever they are. I don't think that word profane means quite what we take it to mean today, as something, you know, obscene or unpleasant in that sense. But Esau is described as a profane person. What did he do? He put priority on the things of this life rather than the birthright, which he sold, you know, for a mess of pottage, as the phrase is. A bit like Demas, in a way, loving the present world rather than the reward to come. Seems to me there's a lot of profane and vain babblings of this sort around today. Of course, it's nothing new. There was plenty of it in ancient Athens, wasn't there? That's what the apostles said. The Athenians spent all their time gossiping and vain babblings, and profane as well. From that sense, I've just defined it. I suppose the only thing that's different today is there's an awful lot more of it about because of all the technology that makes it possible to spread it around. I very much doubt whether most of it does anybody any good, to be perfectly honest, but a personal opinion there. So, Timothy's struggles, we carry on. He was young enough to be despised by some, and yet he didn't enjoy uninterrupted good health. You know the well-known verse about that, when Paul says to him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Not just occasionally he didn't feel too good, but his frequent infirmities. I don't know if any of you have frequent infirmities. You'd be very fortunate if you didn't. But Timothy had frequent infirmities. I don't know whether it was some kind of, stomach upset or whatever he got. The Apostle Paul encouraged him to drink wine. Far be it from me to make any prescription of that nature as to how you deal with your frequent infirmities. I know what I would do myself. But Timothy had this particular problem. And of course, in those days, it wasn't necessarily safe to turn the tap on and have a glass of water. At least with wine, you were less likely to pick up some awful bacteria, because the alcohol acted like a sort of antibiotic, really. Anyway, this is Timothy's encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Again, the Apostle is only really saying to Timothy what he'd had to put up with himself. The apostle had his thorn in the flesh. Again, we don't quite know what it was. We speculated it was some kind of eye defect, but we don't know. And he had to put up with that. Again, we have this empathy with these people, I think. These were people who would have quite understood how we might feel in all these difficulties and all the struggles that we have to cope with. And they tell us, do what we did. Well, Paul says that anyway. Fight the good fight, wage the good warfare, hang in there, keep, continue, endure. We don't know what happened to Timothy. Did he see it through to the end? We just don't know. We know the ecclesia at Ephesus continued, and we'll look at that in a moment. We just have Paul's constant encouragement of Timothy to hold on, to keep, to continue, to hang in there. You see, Paul was confident that Jesus would not let him down. Nor would he let Timothy down, nor would he let any of us down. This is what Paul says in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, and chapter 1, and verse 12. We've read it this morning. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So Paul says to Timothy and he says to us, keep, hang on, that's what I've done, and I know and am persuaded that Jesus is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And again in chapter 2, where the apostle says, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He will keep what we have committed to him until that day. We have a little bit of information about Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And whenever the book of Revelation was written, I always suppose that it was after Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. We don't know if Timothy was still there in Ephesus when this letter was written. But we are told that, verse 2 of Revelation 2, I know your works, says Jesus, of those in Ephesus, your labour, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have laboured for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Now that's quite good so far, isn't it? It rather seems, and we don't know what involvement Timothy might or might not have had in this, that to a degree they were endeavouring to do what the Apostle Paul had asked Timothy to do, which was to persevere, to have patience, and to continue and not become weary. It does go on to say, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And they are asked to repent, or else their lightstand will be removed. I have a slight difficulty with that. I think, well, what were they doing wrong? What wasn't right about this? They'd persevered, they'd had patience, they'd laboured, they'd not become weary. What is that about? I don't really know. But evidently they were doing quite a lot of things right, because they're noted here as happening in Ephesus, whether Timothy was actually there at that point or not. And at the end of that letter to Ephesus, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that overcoming is the same thing, isn't it? It's the keeping, the continuing, the seeing it through, the sticking it out, the hanging in there, the overcoming, the waging the good warfare, the fighting the good fight, and seeing it through till the end, as the Apostle Paul did. A few miles up the coast from Ephesus was the town of Smyrna. And the letter to Smyrna has this to say to those brethren and sisters there. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And let's not just limit that to persecution and being put to death for one's beliefs. After all, we all want to be faithful until death, don't we? If Christ remains away, we will, or eventually all of us, fall asleep, even as our dear sister Kathleen has done just recently. So that's what the apostle says, or rather what Jesus says in his message to the church here. Be faithful to the end. See through. And if you are, I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. Which is only what Paul had done. I have fought the good fight, he says. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And if Paul had stopped there, it would still have been encouraging for Timothy and for us. Try to do as I have done, and this is your reward. I'm not asking you to do anything which I haven't done myself. But of course, Paul didn't stop at the word day, did he? Let me read you that verse again. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, surely we would put ourselves into that category as we are here this morning. And you'll notice the tense of that phrase. Not to all who love his appearing, but to all who have loved his appearing. To all who have loved his appearing. In other words, to those who have finished the race, who have seen it through to the end, who have been faithful unto death. That's what we want to aim for. Let's be among those who see it through. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. And then fancies flee away. We'll fear not what men say. We'll labour night and day to be God's pilgrims.
We will now sing together hymn number 259, hymn 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. Brother Ron is going to conclude with prayer this morning after we have sung hymn number 290, hymn 290. He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the Master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Hymn 290.